By his stripes I'm healed. My God is awesome. Today I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Praise his holy name. My God is awesome. He is awesome. Yes, he is awesome. Awesome. My God is awesome. He is awesome.
Awesome. Amen. Yes, my God is awesome. Sing it to him now. Awesome, isn't he? Yes, he's awesome. He's so awesome. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Jesus, how awesome you are, Lord God. How we thank you, O Father God. Isn't he awesome? Hasn't he transformed your life? Amen. What an awesome God we serve. Hallelujah. Father, we just bow before you, Lord, our hearts and our minds, and trust that it is your Holy Spirit that's here. Know that it is your presence that's here, Father, that can transform us, Lord. We thank you for every day as a gift from you. We can just appreciate so many gifts that you give us and all the tremendous love that you pour into our hearts and lives. You saved our souls, Lord. You gave us a destiny. And Lord, you're teaching us who we are in you, Lord, and how we stand in Christ, Father. I pray that you'll make it something real for each person today. Let it be a brand new day for each person, Father God. Yesterday is gone. We can't get that back. But today is here now. We don't know what the future holds, but we have today. We have now. We have the present tense. And we're here, Lord, with your wonderful August presence to bless us and help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Happy Palm Sunday. Amen. We always think about this time of year, how Jesus entered the great city of Jerusalem to present himself as the king. Hallelujah. The king to Israel. The king that God promised David would have a king to sit on his throne. And he presented himself. And of course, we know he was rejected. But had he not been rejected by David's people, you would not be here today. You would not be able to be part of it. So it's a huge thing. So while you're standing, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke, the 19th chapter. Praise the Lord. And we'll begin at verse 28. Jesus had just completed his last great tour from Galilee, working his way slowly, actually multiple tours, using his apostles, coming down from there to Jerusalem. But now he's coming into the Jerusalem area. And when he said this, it says, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. He must have had a vision, huh? Yeah. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. I love that. If you say exactly what Jesus says, you'll get the results Jesus got. You know, don't add to the word. Don't take from it. Just say it the way he said it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice. And all for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." May God bless his word. You may be seated. I love that, don't you? They recognize the King. Those who sat him on the colts, the donkey colts, recognize him as King. Now, in all of history, we learn that kings have two ways of entering a city or a country. They can either ride on a white stallion or they can ride on a little donkey. If they come in riding on a white stallion, potentially they're coming in to conquer that country or that city. But if they come in riding on a donkey, they're coming in peace. And they're presenting themselves to be offered as potentially the King. So we see Jesus coming in, offering himself to become anointed as King by the Jerusalem residents. And of course, there's this overall atmosphere that we're with the King. This is the King. This is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're singing with palms waving off the trees, with their coats laying down, making a pathway for him. Hallelujah. The presentation is there. The excitement is there. Everything is there. And it's exciting. We're going to go along with this for a little bit. But I want to actually speak today on the subject of the donkey. I find that very fascinating. And a lot of times, you know, you don't, there's little things that the Bible will say, and you'll be, oh, that's interesting. But because we don't really dig in, sometimes we don't realize the significance of that. So I'm going to go into it a little bit. I was studying about, I mean, it made sense to me that you take a colt of a horse, and you want to, prepare it and teach it so that you can ride it. And so there's something called breaking the horse, right? You have to break the horse in order to ride it. And I figured the donkey can't be much different. And sure enough, it's true. So there's one of the foremost donkey trainers, mule trainers, Meredith Hodges, recommends that the donkey foal must be imprinted. That's his word. He has to be imprinted. The imprinting means it refers to getting him used to you from day one, so that he's used to your touch, to your scent, to your appearance, and your behavior, so that overall that donkey colt gets completely used to you. And you really don't want a lot of people, because it confuses the donkey. It has to, you know, that's why you take that donkey and you put it in a certain place where it's separated out a little bit, and it's just you, the owner. You're the one that's going to break it. You're going to train it. So you have to start out by imprinting your personality onto the donkey colt. Now, some of you may feel like, I don't know, Brother Elijah, it sounds like you're going to start referring to us as donkeys. That's okay. God used a donkey one time to speak to a prophet, you know, so hey. God can make these seats, these stones cry out. Amen. God can raise up stones and become children of Abraham. So, but this I found very fascinating. So how many here realizes we just need to let him imprint himself upon us? Don't be confused by allowing other men and other things into your life that, oh, I like this person. I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. Those people were becoming imprinted with men or with concepts. Be imprinted with the Lord. Let his person, his presence, his personality continue to influence your life. Not just a what would Jesus do, but what is Jesus doing? Let him do things in your life. Let him be the one who's having direct contact with you. Everything else is extra. Amen? So, and then Meredith Hodges goes on and says, the donkey colt needs his mother's help with this. Hodges warns that if the Jenny, that's the name of the mother, the Jenny, isn't on board, she'll also need training. Praise the Lord. That's kind of an interesting thing there. We can go into that a little bit more, but most people aren't able to start out with a donkey foal, but acquire much older animals. Now, if we go on to read Matthew 21, this exact same story, it's interesting what Matthew 21 adds. Starting at verse 1, now when Jesus, or when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." And we're going to talk about why is a donkey, which would be the Jenny, the mother, tied in the first place, and the colt is tied as well. Why is that happening? So we're going to, now you're starting to see the picture. If you see the mother with the one donkey, then there's training going on. It's going to come up in a minute. So he says, "Go into that village, loose them, and bring them to me." It's interesting what we read earlier, that we just find out it was the focus was on the colt, but the fact is the mother came along too. There's a reason for that. "Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." As and it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Amazing. Jesus has a vision, he sees it, but his vision that he sees and the instructions he gives is all based on the fact that there was a prophet hundreds of years earlier that saw the vision of this happening. And God is just unfolding that vision. Can you imagine that? You know, God rarely uses prophets. He brought them out of hiding, as it were, out of the woodwork for over 6,000 years. Just brings them out of nowhere. Can you imagine that? Those prophets, when he gives them a vision, it's something important. And here's a prophet having a vision of a donkey. That was the most important donkey that was ever born. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So sometimes we don't feel like we're anything different than anything else. It seems like we're going through the same routine everybody else is going through. We go to work, we get up, we go to work, we go home, we go to the same restaurants, we do the same things over and over, grocery store. We just keep on doing the same thing. We feel like we're really not doing much for God, but you don't know that God had a vision of you before the world ever began. You're not insignificant to God. He took time, he took effort to have a vision of you, to picture you, that he would have a bride, that he would have a people that would be absolutely in love with him, amen, that he could have. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey." Daughter of Zion is just a term for Jerusalem. "A colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. It has the plurality there. "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved." The whole city was moved. They were impacted. They didn't even know what was moving them, but they were moved. And it was because this one man on a lowly donkey was moving the whole city. And it's interesting because the whole city asked the question, "Who is this?" And the multitudes, remember how the multitudes were singing, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes, the king who comes in the name." They understood it was the king, but when they were asked the question, "Who is this?" they responded, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." It's interesting how he got a demotion. The closer Jesus got to his destiny, to Jerusalem, he was getting demoted. I wonder if that happens to us. The closer he comes into our lives, we kind of demote. We demote him. We can all worship him and think about him at a distance. He's the king. He's God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. But then when he really wants to step into our lives and start to rearrange things, start to move us, we get uncomfortable. Then we just want him to be the prophet. And later on, you'll find the crowds are saying other things. You know, that he's just a man. He's a good man. He did miracles and other things. And finally, they ultimately are crying, "Crucify him." It's interesting how it changes as he gets closer. When Christ gets closer into people's lives, you know, Christians are at different parts of their walk with Christ only because of what they're allowing. The main reason that some people are further ahead, as it were, and some are further staying behind, is really based on the fact that we're only allowing so much. You can come to my living room, but I don't want you near my bedroom, my closets. I have stuff in my life that's me, and I have to have me. And somehow we have this idea that as a Christian, as a disciple, we're different than what Jesus demanded of his disciples in those days. When he said, if you seek to save your life, if you seek to preserve your life, your identity, who you think you are, you will lose it. But if you are willing to give it up, sacrifice it, for me, you're going to gain it. Plus, 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 so much more. And we're going to see how that works in just a minute. Hodges recommends leading training. It's called leading, and I think it's called haltering and leading. You got to get the donkey used to wearing the halter, being tied, being released, being told, come here. If he does, you reward him. And then you tie him again. You come back. You loose him. Come here. You reward him. And this is the whole system. And Hodges recommends this leading training, haltering and leading training, for a full year. Seems like when everything I ever watched about horse breaking, you do it in a corral in about 10 minutes. You know, you just get beat up and you beat up the horse and then you win. But this is a whole year before attempting to drive him and ride him. Those are the three things. Haltering, leading. Number two, driving. A year later, you start the driving, which is basically what you do is you hook him up to something to pull. You're not going to sit on the donkey yet. You're just going to have him pull. And then the third is finally riding. So that can take a year, year and a half. And you start when they're young. You start when they're a colt, which is about a year old. A donkey needs the time to build correct muscle strength. But the two of you also must get to know each other and build a relationship. Pretty amazing, right? So now this story should become even more amazing to you. Because we're starting to understand now why the donkey was tied with the colt. It's because the leader, the owner of the donkey, was just starting to train. Maybe he had finished training the haltering leading time. Who knows? But the fact is, that donkey was not ready. That colt was not ready to be ridden yet. Saints, sometimes we feel like we're going to allow God to do things in our lives when we're ready. And we forget the fact that God can shorten the time for readiness. God can take a bottle of water and pour it into another vessel and it comes out wine. Instantly converted. That water would become wine anyway. Water in the ground gets pulled up by the vines and turns into grapes. The grapes are processed. You know, they're squashed and the juice comes out and then it's put into sealed containers, put aside for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, whatever. And that's how you produce wine. Jesus did it in a moment. He just crunched time frames is all he did. And so sometimes we think we can, you know, we have set God on a time list of, you know, now I'm going through this process, now I'm in this process, I'm here, I'm there. It's okay to know where you are, but you also must realize we're talking about a miracle working God who can crunch time frames. He can shorten this up for us. And so if he's ready, it really doesn't matter if you're ready or not. It really doesn't matter because he's going to do it. So just be prepared to be unprepared when he comes to take you because he'll make you prepared. Hallelujah. Now, I love all of this. I think we didn't read this yet, but let's read this one. John 12:12. I know we're reading all the renditions, but I think it's great. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him. And cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, saints, there's something very powerful here. It's amazing that they were actually walking with Jesus. Imagine that if you could be there 2,000 years ago and you're right there where you can touch him, speak to him, feel his breath on your face. Such a connection. And at the same time that they were with him and really felt and really we see they were convicted in their heart that he was the Messiah, yet they didn't know the scriptures. That truly they had a few that they knew spoke of Messiah, but they didn't know all the other ones. Every day that Jesus woke up and walked on earth for 3.5 years, he was fulfilling scriptures. Every step he took, every decision he made, scriptures were unfolding. In other words, Jesus was fulfilling and manifesting old ancient prophecies. They were just snap, fulfilled. You read Matthew, Jesus did this, that it might be fulfilled by that was spoken by the prophet. Jesus did this, said this, that it might be fulfilled, that it, because it was written. What I'm saying is, Jesus was the message of the day. Yes. And I say that so you can understand, this is not to be a weird language for us. He was a current fulfilling word of God that had been prophesied for a specific time, and he was showing what time we were living in. Jesus' life was actually sounding a trumpet. We're in this day. Amen. They didn't really know what day they were in. For the disciples, it was time to fish. It was time to collect taxes. It was time to do your routine. It was, you know, we're under the Roman rule. We've been under the Babylonian. We've been under this. It's just a normal thing for us to be under some rule. Had they known, they just didn't quite know and understand that here standing among them was the king who could not only rule the world, rule Jerusalem, rule Israel, but he could rule your life. You know, it wasn't hard for him to rule the world. He could have set that up easily. The hard part for Jesus, for Almighty God, is to rule us. A sinner that needs to be saved by grace. And he wants to mount the throne of our hearts if we'll let him. But before he can mount the throne of our hearts, it must become the manger. Jesus first enters the world through a manger. But he comes later on a donkey. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And then we go on to read a little bit more. And his disciples didn't understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified, in other words, he was crucified, rose from the dead, then it's probably especially when the Holy Ghost came upon them, then they finally got it. They said, oh, wow, that's because of that scripture. That he did. I remember when he did this. Yeah, that's that. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? And I can imagine the excitement for a whole year, 2 years, 20 years after Jesus had left, ascended on high, how the scriptures kept pouring in. Because you find the Apostle Paul adding more notes, the writer of Hebrews adding more information. Amen. That's a powerful thing. Now, it's a vindication of who Jesus was. What's the great vindication of who Jesus was not just his miracles, not just the fact that he could discern, you know, have visions and be a prophet. That's all part of it. But what really vindicated Jesus, who that we can know that was the Messiah, was the Old Testament scriptures piled up that landed on him, on his life, on his actions, and everything he did. Does that make sense? That's why I say he was the message of the hour. And he's still the message of the hour. Can you say amen? Because I'm asking you, you can't, you know, just by being in a denomination, a church, that doesn't tell you anything. Doesn't really tell you anything. Even Luther, when he did the great work he did, he probably didn't even know that there were scriptures written about him. Wesley, scriptures. But they were fulfilling it. They were the message of the day. What scriptures was written about you? That's your vindication. That's the vindication that we're supposed to do what we're doing. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that were written about him, because the Holy Spirit will bring back to their remembrance, right? That they had done these things to him based on prophecy. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing." Now, the Pharisees are talking to each other. They had worked so hard for 3.5 years to snuff Jesus out. And they're saying, "We are failing." Watch what their own words are. "Look, the world has gone after him." Hallelujah. Now, there's a little verse in here that we were reading here that I want to go back to just for a minute. It says, "Therefore, for this reason, the people also met him." Now, saints, the people knew he was coming, and they prepared themselves. They went along together, found palm branches from the date palm trees, and they ripped those branches off. You know, you've seen the palm branches. You know what they look like. And they just started heading up to the Eastern Gate and then up the Mount of Olives, not even knowing yet that Jesus was on his way down. And crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King, you know, Hosanna, Son of David," and waving the branches and actually singing a song that's a prophecy. Under such an anointing and excitement, they went to meet the King. Hallelujah. I wonder how many here has come this morning to meet the King. Did you bring your palm branches? Are you willing to take your coats and lay them out and make a pathway for him? How many here has brought your palms with you? How many here has brought open hands to present to him, "My life, take it all, Lord. You're the King. Ride in to me. Sit upon the throne of my heart." Hallelujah. How many here can say, "That's me. That's me singing that. Hosanna. Salvation now. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Now. Salvation today. Deliver me today. Set me free today. Heal me today." How many can say that? That should be our attitude every Sunday. I'm not going to try and look good and everybody looks at me in church and thinks something about me. I'm not going to sound good and worship, you know, great, and so everybody thinks, "I am coming to meet the King. I am here to meet the King." Even later, the Bible says the Greeks came and asked the disciples, "We want to meet just this Jesus. We want to meet Jesus." So people want to meet the King. How many here understands that? And saints, it shouldn't just be on Palm Sunday. we shouldn't just have Palm Sunday where we're just remembering back what Jesus did. Jesus is coming again. Today, he's coming now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, looking for people who have the palm branches going, and they're waving their coats around, and they're saying, "This is the time. Amen. He's coming for me." Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And not just once a year or every Sunday or every Wednesday or every time the church is open. That's not the time when you're thinking, "I want to meet the King." It is the time. But saints, it ought to be every morning. Every morning you wake up in the morning and it's a brand new day. "I'm here to meet the King." Every evening, meet the King. Every day, meet the King. Listen, saints, every day is Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. Every day is a triumphal entry because he comes closer and closer and closer to you if you let him. I'm going to teach you how to let him come closer. We have a knee-jerk reaction when the presence of God comes near. We get fearful. We get afraid. At first, we enjoy it. But as we go deeper in the presence, or as his presence comes closer, we become fearful. And there's a fear of losing yourself. But we must become as yielding as the little donkey colt. "I'm just a little old donkey." See? And even though that colt is only trained to his master, and the master asks the question, "Why are you untying the colt?" Because it had to be timed just right. Are you training him? Do you think you're going to take over? I mean, if you want to pay me some money, you can. But this wasn't about paying. This wasn't even about renting or leasing. This was borrowing. And the code word was, "The Lord has need of it." That's all it is. That's the code. For all these years before you came to Christ, you were tethered, you were tied to the hitching post of the devil's merry-go-round of suffering and failure. But finally, God sent some disciples your way. God sent some faithful ones and began to speak to you. And the devil's saying, why? Why are you loosing? Why are you loosing him? Because the Lord has a need of him. And the devil can't do nothing. He can't do anything. Because when God decides he wants to borrow, then there's nothing he can do. He can't stop it. God will do this system of loaning. You know, he borrowed a womb to be born in. He had to borrow a tomb to die in and be buried in. He said he was so poor that he had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived and slept out in the woods and on the Mount of Olives and wherever he could find a place. Jesus, basically, his whole life and ministry was borrowing. He borrowed a boat to preach from. He did that several times. He borrowed a kid's lunch one time so he could feed 5,000. That's a pretty good thing to do. You know, usually you can't borrow a consumable, because if you borrow a consumable, it's not really borrowing, you're really taking it. Is that true? But not when you end up with 12 baskets full of food. I mean, I'm sure the little kid got at least one of those. Take that home, that's yours. Went with a lunch bag, a bag, came home with a whole basket. I hope you're catching on what happens when God borrows things. He doesn't just give you back what he borrowed. He multiplies it. And then gives it back. If he borrows the boat to preach from, they end up catching 153 fish and the boat almost sinks. I mean, you know, hey. If he borrows Mary's womb, she just ends up being the most blessed person that ever lived. Everything he borrows, he blesses. Everything he touches, he blesses. He borrowed the donkey for his triumphal entry. I got a question for you. What are you willing to loan him? What are you interested in loaning him? Because whatever you loan him, he's going to use, multiply it, bless it, and then it's yours. What are you willing to loan him? There's a quote that I really like here. He says that Jesus never borrows nothing from you but what he will pay you back a hundredfold. Is that right? He says, whatever he is, let him have your faith tonight. He'll make it a great faith. Remember, Jesus, how can we increase our faith, Lord? Teach us to increase our faith. Very simple. Let him have it. Just let it be simple. If you have it in a simple mustard seed format, you can hand it to somebody. But when faith is something, I don't know, it's out there in space. It's not. It's something very simple. Hand it to him. Let him have it. And he will plant it, grow it, multiply it, and it'll produce a hundredfold. Give him little faith. He'll make it into great faith. If you can just believe, you don't have to believe for everything right now. What if you're sick right now? What if it's a major illness? You don't have to believe for that right now if you can't, if it's way beyond your faith level. But just simply believe for small things and build up to it. Believe for something small. Believe God's going to bless you some other way. Watch what he does as he does. Maybe you feel you need to go to the doctor. You're going to the doctor, that's fine. But ask God to bless the doctor. Things can turn around for you. See, Satan wants to put you on what's called a continual downward spiral. And you need to get off that spiral as fast as you can. We're eagles, not vultures. We're not spiraling down, we're spiraling up. So let's get off the downward spiral and get on the upward spiral. See, because once you start thinking negatively, you start sliding. Oh, I think this is happening. Now this is happening. Now this is happening to me. Now this is going this way. And you start prophesying into your own life where you're going. Turn it around. Take what you can believe. Does God love you? How many believes that? How many has faith and confidence that God loves you? And God has saved you? How many has confidence in that? Then just rely on that. Just trust that. How many believes I'm going to heaven? Just rely on that. Think about that. Talk about that. Speak about that. You cannot speak about the cross or the Holy Spirit or Christ in your life or salvation or eternal life without changing everything else in your life. Believe what you can believe in. present to him what faith you do have, and then let him multiply it. See, what you're doing is you're actually letting him borrow it. Hallelujah. Isn't that fun? Isn't that exciting? Here's another one. Now, I don't know you. He says, that's me. That's me and my spirit. We don't know you. I think that's pretty interesting. Me and my spirit don't know you. He says, but he knows you. But he wants to borrow my body to prove that he's the resurrected Christ. He wants to borrow my body. What is Brother Branham saying there? He's saying, I'm so happy to loan it to him. Give it to him. Anything he can get out of it. If God will tell me what you're here for, will you believe me? The lady says, yes. You will? He says, you will. You have varicose veins. If that's right, raise up your hand. You got more than that. You've got a hernia. That's right. You're not from this town. You're from Lima, Ohio. Your name is Mrs. Stoddard. Yes. She says yes to all this. Yes, yes. That's right. Your husband is sitting behind you. Yes. That's right. Do you believe God can tell me what's his trouble? He's got trouble with his back. He's suffering with his back. Yes. If that's right, raise up your hand. Sir, do you believe? He says, God just wants to borrow my body. And then God borrows his body. You know, something you guys need to be aware of, everything he said there, he talks about it. You hear him say after coming out of it. Is that correct, what he just told you? He said, I don't even know what I said. I have to go back and listen to my own recording to hear what I had told you. Because God came in and borrowed his consciousness and spoke to the woman. Hallelujah. Saints, do you realize what God is able to do in our day that we're living in? He is able to so immerse you with himself, to so infuse you with himself, till it's no longer you, but under the anointing and inspiration, you're out of your own thinking and consciousness. He is borrowing your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your words, your mouth, everything, and he himself is proving that he's the resurrected Jesus Christ today. What are we afraid of? Why do we only let him borrow a little? Lord, we're going to give you an hour on Sunday, and anything beyond that, you're lucky if you get that. You know, we let the Lord borrow a little something. We give him a two-minute prayer over our food. We let him borrow 2 minutes. We give him a five-minute prayer before we start a day. We let him borrow 5 minutes. John Wesley gave God 3 hours every morning. That's a pretty good thing to borrow. Gave God 3 hours. Look, every day is yours. It's 24 hours. God gave to you. It's a gift. God created the whole universe. You believe that? God created man and women. He created women. He created their whole system, their body. He created Mary. He created her womb. But he still borrowed it. It's a concept that's hard for us to understand, but it shows that God can always borrow something if the person he's borrowing from is willing to lend. Is it enough for you to hear the Lord has need of it? Is that a code word for you? Does that work for you? The Lord has need of it. Just two more quotes and then we'll close this up, but I want you to pay attention to what he's doing here. He says here, he just borrowed the womb of a woman, the same as he borrows this body to preach the gospel from. The same as he borrows your body to do work, the work that he wants to do through you. Because he is still Emmanuel. It's a sign, he says, God with his people. God living among his people. The super everlasting sign. It can never fail. It's always to be this sign. The greatest proof that Jesus rose from the dead is not an empty tomb over there in Jerusalem, because they don't even really know which tomb it is. The greatest proof of Jesus' resurrection is not the fact that the disciples laid down their own lives, proving that they weren't trying to bolster up a false story or a fable, but that they actually experienced what they said they experienced. That's part of it. There's many proofs of Jesus' resurrection. There's many things we can look at to prove his resurrection. The Jews' own testimony proves it. But that's not the real proof. The proof of the resurrection, the proof of the empty tomb, is that your heart is filled. The proof of the resurrection is that Jesus is living in you. And people get to see Jesus living in you, not just hear you say, Jesus lives in me. But they get to experience Jesus living in you when you reach out to them and give them hope, love, peace, great blessings, gifts of the Spirit, healing, deliverance, miracles, Jesus working through you. Let me ask you a question. What are the possibilities? If the same Christ who created the heavens and the earth, that same one who lived 2,000 years ago and raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick, did many signs, wonders, miracles, if that same Jesus is living in you, what's the possibilities? Where are the limits? It's up to you. Let him borrow your imagination. Don't use your own imagination. Let him borrow it. Let him borrow your thoughts. Let him borrow your mind. Let this mind that was in Jesus be in you. And last quote here, he says, she was just a borrowed womb that God used, Mary, no more than any other woman that God will that God takes a notion to use. He might use your the womb of your heart to declare his son if you just let him do it. How many will let Jesus be born in the manger of your heart? He said one time, he just borrows my voice box. He speaks through me. How many is willing to let Jesus borrow your voice, your hands, your eyes, your feet? How many is willing to lend your whole self to him as he's coming again? Behold, the king comes, lowly, sitting upon a colt that the Bible says had never been sat on yet. It wasn't even ready. In the owner's expectation or thoughts, and in the colt's thoughts, I'm sure, this animal was not prepared, but he was prepared. He was prepared by the word of God. You may not feel ready, but you are ready. If God is ready, you're ready. If God is prepared, you're prepared. How many is willing right now, this morning, to say, I want him to come in, take my hands, take my feet, take my mind, take my thoughts, take my heart. You know, we're living in a world today where 17-year-olds, 19-year-olds, kids, really kids. My son just turned 18. He's still a kid. He tried to say, I'm an adult. You're a kid. Esther's 21. She's an adult, so she gets that classification. I'm excited to have Esther here. Isn't it wonderful? But Gideon, I hate to tell you this, but okay, you're a semi-adult. We'll give you part of the word, adolescent. It's close enough, right? Adolescent. Adolescence. Adolescent. Saints, the fact of the matter is, he's looking to borrow anything you are willing to lend. See, in some cases, he'll just come to you and borrow it. That's just how he is. And he'll use the code, the Lord has need of it. So you just say, okay. And we love that. But don't wait around for that. He also looks for people who are willing to come to him and say, Lord, use my eyes. I don't want my eyes to be used for anything else. I don't want my eyes to be looking on the things of the world, to, you know, longing and lust after stuff of this world. I desire that you would change the lust of my eyes to become the hunger to see the Lord. See him in me. See him in my brother, my sister. See him in action. Let my eyes be the eyes of Jesus. Borrow them, Lord. Borrow my eyes. Borrow my mouth. Don't let the words of my mouth pollute me and pollute people around me. Let the words of my mouth bring life, bring sustenance, bring joy, bring happiness to people. Change my words, Lord. Let the power of my tongue, the authority of my tongue be you. Let it be Christ. Lord, I want my tongue to be your tongue, my mouth to be your mouth. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want my heart to be your heart. How many can say that? This is the way I want you to wake up every morning. Say, Lord, here I am. This is the day that you've given me. I'm giving it back to you. You can take it. You can borrow it. You can use it. You can use my mind, my thoughts, my heart. Change every thought, Lord. If anything negative comes my way, let me turn it around and turn it into something positive. That's the reason you're here on earth. It's to change the world you live in. You're a world changer. Do you love him with all your heart? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can crunch the time frames. You don't have to, you know, we all want to be trained. And, oh, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Just say, Lord, borrow me and make me a witness. Let the Holy Spirit have more access to more of me and use me. Praise the Lord. And God will do it. Let's bow our heads as the musicians come. Father, we just want to thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for transforming us. And when you transform us, you transform our language, our thoughts. We live in a world today, Lord, that's a pathological world. It's full of sick people and those who study illness. And we're all guilty of that, Lord, because we self-analyze. We look at our neighbors, our loved ones, and we analyze and we pick apart and we see all the problems and the negativity. We want to be a fixer person. But Lord, you've transformed us. So our thinking and our way of mode of life has changed. Father God, our language has changed. We can't say things like, I'm having a bad day. That's impossible. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. You can't blame the day. It's like a white piece of paper that if there's anything wrong with it, we threw up on it, scribbled on it, ripped it up, tore it up. It's our fault when we sit there and blame the day. Lord, we no longer live a life where life happens to us. We happen to life. The Word made flesh impacts the world around us, the life that we are living. Lord, our language has changed. Our thoughts have changed. Our purpose has changed because you transformed us. We want to thank you for that, Father God, and ask you to forgive us, Lord, for allowing those old recurring negative modes of thinking to try and rule in our lives. Lord, we strip the devil of any rulership he has in our life. Any advantage that he may have taken, we take it back. Lord, let us never use the possessive wording, possessive verbs, I have, followed by something negative. Teach us how to stop saying, I have a headache, I have a disease, I have a problem. And let us change our language, Lord, where we're saying, I'm overcoming this disease. I'm overcoming this problem. I'm overcoming this habit. I'm replacing this. Not I have sadness, but I'm replacing sadness. I don't have depression. I'm replacing it. Hallelujah. With the joy of the Lord and the expectation of God. Lord, borrow our thoughts, borrow our conscious and our subconscious, borrow it, Lord. Take it, Lord, because whatever you borrow, you bless hundredfold, 1,000-fold, 5,000-fold. Borrow it, Lord. Do what you need to do with it. And be blessed, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. You can borrow it, Lord. Mold me every day. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word, oh Lord, be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live live inside this house of clay. Lord, just mold it every day. Shape me, Jesus. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. How many desires to do that? Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have a little short thing to share with you. I reconnected with an old friend of mine. I didn't know him real well, but I had met him years ago. His name was Rob Detweiler. He was a really positive guy and loved the Lord, loved this message. We met at camps, different camps that I had gone to when I was single back in the day. And over the years, we kind of lost contact with each other. But I had heard that he had been pretty successful, and I didn't really know the rest of the story. But we had reconnected. Myrna had spotted him on Facebook, I think it was, and something he was working on. And it turns out that he had done very well in the past and had great success in his life, was earning a lot of money. And then it all just fell apart, and he ended up losing everything. He lost not only all of his wealth and the business he had, but he became depressed. He gained a bunch of weight. His wife left him. It was just a really tough scenario for him. He ended up living without a home. He lived in his brother's treehouse in the backyard for over a year. And one day something snapped, and he just, because he was at the point of, do I take my life or what? And I guess something just snapped, and he made the decision, I'm just going to start small, but I'm going to just start changing stuff. I'll just change what I know I can control. And he knew he could control his weight as far as he could work out. So he just started working out. But he also started changing his language. He started speaking into his life words that he remembered from God's word. And he came back fully to the Lord, came back to the truth, came back to to God's presence, and just started using the power of words to change his life. And after a while, people started asking him questions, and he wrote a book about his life story called The Samson Effect. And he talks about in that book how that you can just start by picking a word, a powerful word, and just using it over and over. And then add another word, and just start stacking them up and building on them. You know, we're not very creative people a lot of times, unfortunately. You'll hear people, every time you meet someone, it's nice to meet you, nice to meet you. Everybody says nice to meet you, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. Why isn't it fantastic to meet you? You know, like just simple words, like phenomenal, or those powerful words that are in the Bible that we just don't use. We often say awesome, everything is awesome. Everybody talks about awesome, but it doesn't mean anything. Amazing, it's amazing, it doesn't mean anything. Unless you're saying awesome is our God, right? But so he uses this technique, and he started a workshop. People started hiring him. There was a college that was floundering and about to go out of business, and he went and started teaching them these principles. And they're really just Bible principles, but he's using them in the business world. And the university had a complete turnaround within 1 year. And they're hugely successful. So now he's traveling all around sharing this. And I just thought, you know, let's have him come. And he's not going to preach a sermon or anything like that, but he's going to do a workshop with us. He normally charges $10,000. So I told him, I said, we don't have a budget. And unless you want to wait a few years, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to be able to do anything. He said, look, why don't you just charge people $5 a piece, something like that, and whatever comes in, comes in. I'm basically going to do this pro bono. I'm just going to do this for you because I want to bless you. So he and his wife are coming in to share with us. And this is the there's a folder there, the flyer rather. And you'll see that. And it's on the website as well. Invite anybody and everybody you can think of to come. It's April the 21st. Mark this on your calendar. It's a Saturday. It'll start at 10 a.m. It goes all the way to 4 p.m. There'll be a break in there. He's going to do a presentation, and then there's the actual workshop where we're actually going to be doing things. So similar to the fashion of a Dave Ramsey, but instead of about finances, this is about transforming your life one powerful word at a time. Amen. So I think you're going to love this. We're going to be inviting some other churches in the area. We're going to be inviting, I have business owners that I know, I'm inviting them. So it's going to be something that's going to help people who want to have a deeper relationship with their family, be a better leader, father, mother, just do better in business and in your career life as well. It's going to help you in a lot of so many wonderful ways. So he goes by Rocky now, but his name is Rob. He says, all my friends call me Rob, but he says, for this, I just go by what I was called from a kid growing up. Everyone called him Rocky. If you look at the picture there, you'll have to look at it on this. It's a little hard to see on there, but he had gained a lot of weight, and then he went and worked out. So I know it'll be a huge blessing, so keep that in mind. April 21st, I know it's coming up in a month, but keep that in mind. We're gonna have a wonderful time. We don't know the exact place yet, the venue yet, but it could either be at the Wallingford Park and Rec, where they have a hall there, or it may be at the Cromwell Sheridan, I think it's called, the Sheridan Inn there in Cromwell. So it's going to be one of those places. We have both places set aside. We just have to figure out all the costs there. We're going to work on that. How many just realizes this will also be a great way when we bring people in, they're going to be around us, it'll be a blessing, and could open doors as a way of evangelizing and bringing people to Christ. Amen? Because he's using Bible principles, but he's not going to be, you know, preaching a sermon. He's going to be using how these things work in everyday life. Praise the Lord. Amen. His wife's name is Cheryl. Pray for Rob and Cheryl Detweiler, and they'll be coming out. He's out coming this way because he's doing work in New York, and where else did he say? New Jersey. He's doing something in Las Vegas, so he's just traveling like all over the country right now. Hallelujah. And I know in our hearts sometimes they say, well, we don't need anything but the Bible. I know that's true. But if that's absolutely true, then we don't need to go to work. We don't need to go grocery store shopping. We just speak to our refrigerator. Let there be bread. Let there be fish. So if you can't do that yet, and if you can do that, please come to my house because I need my refrigerator stocked. We, of course, need the Word of God, but every day we do something. If you ever learned how to drive a car, you had to go to school and learn something. You know, everybody here that's gone to school, went to school, maybe college, to learn something to help you in your life. So these are just practical things that we're going to be apply every day in our life. The fact that he's a believer in this message, I think that's great. I'd rather have that in home than pulling people necessarily out from a denominational realm, because sometimes they teach great things, but I don't necessarily want to sit there and hear about the Trinity. But sometimes you just got to spit out the seeds and take the good part. Here, you're going to have a pure thought coming. Amen. It's the word. God bless you. Let's stand. Let's sing another song. But before we do, I'm going to pray. How many here would raise your hand and say, Brother Elijah, I just want God to have anything he wants in my life. I want to be totally identified with him. God bless you. You know, that's real. Father God, we just know that it's you, Lord. You who are the Lord Jesus Christ, stepping into human flesh, proving the resurrection did happen in the final, most magnificent way. Step into each life, every hand that went up, every person. Maybe someone's here and doesn't even feel ready for that yet. But when you're ready, we're ready. Because what can we say? You can crunch time, Lord. You don't need the time frames that normally it takes. You can have someone who confesses their sins, receives you as their Savior, gets baptized in water, comes out of the water, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all done. You've done that before. You can do that again. We think we have to go through a process, but you can shorten that. And Lord, I pray that every hand that went up, every person here raising their hand would say, Lord, shorten the time process for me right now. I'm ready. I just want to be changed. I don't want to be sitting here without that wonderful experience that I can have. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if I've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fill me again, Lord. One baptism, many fillings. Just do it again. Fill every room, every part of my life. And Lord, we loan it to you freely and love to have you use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. What song we have? What is it? Rejoice that the Lord is here. Amen. Wrath the rising sun. Amen. Rejoice. Look where he's brought us from. Well, look what the Lord has done. Rejoice.
Rejoice. Look where he's brought us from. Just stop and think about it. Look what the Lord has done. The enemy is always, oh, the enemy is always trying to keep us defeated. Oh, he always seems to point us through everything that's going wrong. But if we only keep our eyes on the message he supplied, oh, the joy begins to swell up, and we're singing a brand new song. Hallelujah, rejoice. Oh, look what the Lord has done. He drove away the darkness at the rising of the sun. Oh, yes, rejoice. Look where he's brought us from. Stop and think about it. Look what the Lord has done. Oh, just stop and think about it. Look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise his name. Amen. You may be seated or you may get ready to leave. We are just certainly blessed this afternoon, this morning. What a wonderful time. Amen. I am just really feeling blessed. Amen. There is a song out there that I need to learn about. Just letting the Lord use our eyes and our hands and our mouth to go and find the lost and to help others. Amen. And it just blesses me, that song. But when I think about the Lord, number 71, amen. Isn't he good? Oh, he's wonderful. Amen. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Oh, when I think about uttermost, oh, when I think about you, Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor. All the praise makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.